Open with me to the book of Colossians, and you could, one side note I forgot to share was, Drew was invited to teach at their Sunday evening service for this church, which really has about 20-25 mainly elderly people, and so Drew is going to be doing that Sunday night, so you could be praying for that. That would be like Sunday morning for us. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, we come to a very, very practical section of Scripture. Needed. And honestly, I believe that God has a special word for the body tonight. We are in a place where we need to hear this. Let me read the text. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And going on, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." We won't be able to cover all of that this evening, but the context is clear. Paul is dealing now with the home life. Interesting. Let's set the verse here. Let's set this text in its context. That's so important. There's a flow. Paul didn't just say, "Well, I am done talking about the flesh and putting on the new man and well, what else could they do? What else do they need? Oh, yeah. Wives, they need to submit, and the husbands need to love, and the kids need to obey, and the fathers need to not provoke the children. And you know, by the way, the slaves, they need to be obedient, and the masters need to be merciful." And that's not how it went. That's not what we see here. What is going on here? What is happening here? Is Paul is dealing with, very clearly in the context, true Christianity. Chapter 2, he dealt with what was falsely appeared to be Christianity, godliness, holy living. He said it's the commandments of men. It's the doctrines of man. He says it's based upon man, not on Christ. He says it's empty. It will do nothing against the issue, the problem that we really have, which is the indulgence of the flesh. And then he says, "Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand," chapter 3, verse 1. He says, where Christ is seated, and he says to be setting our minds and to be thinking on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And he goes on to talk about putting off the deeds of the flesh. We saw that. The putting off of these garments, these dirty, filthy garments, which is called the flesh, the sins of the body, and to put on the new man. And there in the imagery, in the picture, in the Greek, is the taking off of a dirty, old, gross, ragged garment and casting it to the side, and a putting on of a beautiful, clean, white, holy garment. And we saw that he began to tell them what that garment consisted of, what characteristics it would have. And we looked at that last week there in verse 12. Tender mercies. He says there, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, when he gets into this, he's, as we saw, he's dealing with relationships with one another. All the way back to, you know, there in verse 7, it says in, or in verse, Verse 8, it says, but now you must also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new. He's speaking there. Notice he says, do not lie to one another. And then we saw in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The whole context is relationships, is dealing with how you treat one another. Don't get angry towards one another. Don't speak. And the word blasphemy there from verse 8 isn't blaspheming God, but speaking evil of one another. Forgiving one another, being kind to one another, being tender-hearted towards one another, not being angry, not speaking evil, not being malicious towards one another. But there, the call to forgiveness. And then above all things, he says there in verse 14, we saw the word above is the word of P. It means to put on. Or upon, you could translate it. It's upon all of this clothing, kindness, meekness, humility of mind, these things, upon this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This will unite you together, love. Now we tied in the last couple of weeks, the walk of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love. We saw how this is dealing with walking in the Spirit. It's beautiful. And it's interesting because in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw in verse 18, it says there, be filled with the Spirit. And then it begins to list the list that is picked up here in verse 16, where it says, instead of here saying, be filled with the Spirit, here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, be filled with the word of Christ. And then the same list from Ephesians is found here in Colossians. Some of the phrases are different, some of the way it's said, but the same issues are dealt with. It goes into speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Same thing in Ephesians, verse 19 of chapter 5. Then it talks about the wife's role in marriage and the husband's role in marriage. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Then it talks about the child's role and the parent's role. Same thing that follows there in Ephesians chapter 6. The same ideas are there. The slave and the master, the same thing in Ephesians 6. It's amazing how these passages are so parallel. And the two key verses in both passages, one is be filled with the Spirit, the other is be filled with the Word of Christ. And I propose to us they go together. It's amazing when I'm filled with the Word of Christ, I find that my life is filled with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean I know the Word of Christ only, but I'm filled with the Word of Christ. It's dwelling in me. Dwelling in me. When it dwells in me, it means that it's at home in me. It controls me. And when the Word of Christ is controlling me, notice it says richly. It means it's abounding in me. It's rich. It's abundant. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. As I obey the Lord and surrender to the Spirit and walk with the Lord in obedience, there's going to be a beautiful walk of the Spirit. And so the Word of God and the obedience to the Word of God and the connection with being filled with the Spirit are really synonymous terms. And that is so key to understand. You get to marriage, and it's not a separate unit from the context. It is in direct context to relationships with one another, and the way that we are to walk with one another is in the Spirit, is when we're filled with the Spirit. That's the clear context from Ephesians. To be filled with the Word of God, to be led by the Word of God, to be speaking the Word of God to one another in different forms and styles. To be singing with melody in our heart to the Lord, or to be singing with melody, or to be singing with grace in our heart to the Lord, as it said here in the Ephesians passage, it's a melody in our heart to the Lord. And then verse 17, oh, it's so key. The verse right before verse 18. Listen to this. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed,
Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As I look at that verse, in whatever you do, in two areas, in word or in action, indeed, in what you say and what you do, that's your life, consisting of what you say and what you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My marriage would be radically changed if I would do that. In whatever I do, if I said, before I said something to my wife or to my kids or amongst those at work, if I said, wait, can I do this in the name of the Lord? Can I say this in the name of the Lord? What a guard that is of keeping me in the Spirit. Think about it. It's so incredibly practical. It's so basic, we pass by it. A verse familiar to many, but forgotten every day of our lives. Not heeded, not taken hold of. I'll tell you, whether it would be body life here, whether it would be marriage at home, wherever it would be, it would affect you in a great way if we would take heed to verse 17. It's interesting to me when Paul begins to get into real Christianity, real holiness, he opens the front door of our house. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is fitting, right? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter with them. Children, and on he goes. He goes where? Into my living room. Paul walks into my house and says, in this place is where holiness begins. You see, I think it's in the sanctuary. Oh Lord, glory to your name, be magnified. The Lord says, that's so nice. I love that. I'm blessed by that. But let's go into your house for a minute. But Lord, you see me witnessing on the streets. But Lord, you see my heart for missions. But Lord, you see my life. And the Lord says, yes, I do, when I walk into your front door. Oh, man. The Lord knows what he's doing. I mean, but this is where, brothers and sisters here, this is where holiness begins. This is where it's at. At the core of your life, which is through your front door. And the Lord enters in, and the Word does, and the Spirit of God convicts. Now, I do believe the Lord has a clear word for our body tonight. For many, for different people in different circumstances. Maybe you're single tonight and you say, great, marriage. Heard it before, pretty basic. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. How much more can you say? Let's move on. I mean, I came here to study like the Bible, like theology, like good stuff, you know? There are a lot of people in our fellowship that are not yet married. Now, there used to be a lot more, I have to say. A lot more. I used to teach this text when I was back in Ephesians, and the first time, I taught it on a Sunday morning when we first started the church, and 90% weren't yet married. In fact, I had only been married then for about 6 months. And the temptation is to say, hey, shut down, kick back. That's for the married folk. Listen, a lot of people come into my office saying, hey, we're engaged. Great, take a seat. And now it begins. So why is it that you are engaged? Why? Well, the guy doesn't usually say it unless I've got him alone, but his heart is, well, I figure, you know, I'm getting older and My mom doesn't, you know, do my laundry anymore, and I need help. You know, and man, there's just a lot going on, and eventually I've got to get married, right? And, you know, usually there's an underlining, you know, and the Bible says if you burn with passion, marry, and well, I'm there, and so I figure the most biblical thing for me to do is get married, and I ask the girl, I say, well, why? Why do you want to marry the guy? Look at him. And I say that. I do. Those of you that have been in my office, you know, I say to the girl, look at him. What is it about this guy that you want to get married to him for? What, have you lost your mind? Look at him. And they look, and they kind of look perplexed. I think I really get them thinking. But, you know, many times, even if they don't say it, there's within them this desire for companionship, communication, somebody to share their feelings with, somebody to protect them and be with them and to comfort them and to be their strength, their man. You know, and all of those things are right. All those things are good. From the man saying, I need help, and we all say, amen. You need help, brother. To the woman saying, you know, I need a leader. Amen, sister. God designed you that way. God designed this guy out of dirt. I've shared that. He made him out of the dirt of the ground. He didn't make the woman from the dirt. He made the man. And the man needs help. Needs cleaning. You know, and here's the woman who's made to desire companionship so that this man could feel like somebody really wants him and somebody needs him. And he could, you know, that manly thing in him that he could feel like something's there. And here's the deal, though. Those are the wrong reasons to get married. The Bible doesn't say men get married because you need help. The Bible doesn't say women get married because you need a companion. Yes, the woman is to be the helpmate, the Scriptures teach. That there's going to be companionship. But hear it, women. When you get married, this is what you're saying, Lord, before you, and they stand right here on this stage, and they make these vows. Have you ever read vows? Have you ever read what the Bible says about vows? It says better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And they sit up here and I say, okay, it's time to do the vows. And I read the Scripture, it's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And they, yeah, they're all great. And they don't even know their vows. And they're there and they say their vows and they walk away and we forget even what we said. I took my vows after a couple years of being married. I realized this. I said, I don't even know what those things are until somebody used them in their wedding. And I read them again, and I was so convicted in that wedding. Oh. I took those vows, and I placed them on a picture of my wife next to the picture there in my office to remind me continually of what I committed to my wife, to the Lord, when I married her. See, we get married usually for selfish motives. Think about it. I want to get married because I need such and such, whatever it might be. She says, I'm going to get married because I need, want, desire. Thinking that that partner is going to fulfill my life. Devastating. So people get married. And they realize this, well, it's not all that I thought it would be. Fulfilling, no, trials. Work. She just doesn't understand. Ah, right. She's a woman. You're a man. An amazing thought. He's so rough. He's so matter of fact. Doesn't he care? To be honest, sometimes he doesn't. And devastation.
Really, devastation. I've seen it. They've been back in my office. Devastated. I got married for sinful reasons. And I didn't really take time to study what the Word of God said. The Word of God says that as a husband, one motivation for marriage is to love this woman like Jesus loves me, period. It didn't say, get married, you get. It says, get married and give. To the woman, it says, get married and give, not get. And it's a mystery and a beauty of how when you do that, in giving, you receive. You really do. And there is fulfillment, and there is blessing, and there is companionship, and all these things aren't bad in themselves. But when they're the sole motivation for marriage, there's devastation in marriage. Listen, Paul made it clear. If you don't marry, your life will be easier. Those people are married. Those people are married. Listen. He said it. He said, you won't have to worry about the things of this world and how that you could please your spouse. You'll be free to do the things of God.
Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor Trent. The man I married, man, he's godly. I don't care how godly he is. He's a man and he's got needs and you got to fulfill them. And the Bible says that you've got to fulfill them. And you have to submit to him. Oh, he's so wonderful. Yeah, you go in his front door. You give it a couple months.
You'll see how godly he is. And people go into marriage and they're shocked. My marital counseling is simple. Why are you getting married? Understand adjustments in marriage and trials and all the shock sharing. I just try to prepare them. It's just kind of prepare them for this great, glorious day, and they have this wonderful honeymoon, and they come home, and reality hits. It's work. There's effort. There's distraction. The Bible's clear on it. Also, it's clear that not all of us are called to be single because, well, we need them. I don't know, too weak. I don't know. I know this. Those of you that are single, whether you have somebody in mind or not, you need to understand the only reason you should ever get married is because God has spoken to you and called you to serve this certain individual, period. Not because, oh, but she's so beautiful, her beauty's going to fade. Oh, but he's so... Think about gray hair. Think about like 50 years old, those of you that are there in your teens and maybe your 20s thinking, oh, but he's not always going to be looking like that. Think about teeth falling out. And hey, it's real. It's real. I tell these couples in my office, I say, look at each other. And now picture her at 80. Because you're still going to be married to her unless God intervenes somehow. This is a lifelong commitment. And they kind of step back. I've never thought of that. You're right. You're in love and there's all these feelings and marriage isn't based on feelings. The problem is, so many times it is. And that's why marriages don't work. That's why you see the world getting divorced all the time, and sad to say, the church. Marriage is based upon a commitment that is made by choice. Not once at an altar, but every day. A choice to obey Almighty God. Not a choice to, okay, I've got to love you. No, I've got to love God. And in loving God, he's called me to love my wife as he loves me, for my wife to submit to me as she submits unto him. Incredible. I really believe a word. I really encourage the singles among us to think. Think, please.
Look and examine the word. Before you ever get into that place, examine the word. And any time you hear a message on marriage, you listen like you were married. I'll tell you what, I listened more to messages before I got married on marriage than I do now. Now I know what they mean. Then I didn't, and I was listening. What's it all about? The fears, the terror. Let me say this. Marriage is wonderful, and I have a blessed marriage. Isn't that right, honey? Marriage is a tremendous blessing. And when it's done with the right motivation and in the will of God, it is satisfying in all of these things. And there's God's design. God made man and woman to be together. He ordained it. It's wonderful, but he also made us to be with him. And if we're not with him and have the right understanding and attitude, we won't make it. Now, Paul says here, he says then, to the wives, he says, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. And maybe you're a wife here tonight and you say, oh, that's a hard saying. Maybe you're a woman here tonight and you're not married. Hear what the Bible says. This is what marriage is about. Amazing to me. The Bible has two things to say about marriage, really. Wife, submit, husband's love. The bookstores have shelves to say about marriage. And the Bible still has two things to say. Wife, submit, husband's love. There are books to teach women how they can get around submission. Really, that's what they do. They, well, you get, and it's all the buts and the husbands, well, you know, and justification and all this stuff. And there's now scholars today saying, well, this isn't really, this is a tradition that Paul found in the pagan world and adopted it. I'm sorry. Please. We live in a very liberal time. Sisters, watch out from it seeping into your heart. The word of God is clear. It is clear. The Bible says, I don't say it. If your husband says it or not, doesn't matter. The Bible says it. Submit to your own husband, for this is fitting in the Lord. The word this is fitting means right. What does submit mean? And women throughout the ages have really struggled with this. And let me say this. If I was a woman, I'd really struggle with it too. Especially if I was married to a guy like me. Submitting. What? And man, it's been abused and it's been neglected. And my desire for the sisters of our fellowship is to understand what it means and to do it. Why? Because God will bless you. God's word is right. Understand that. Any true born-again sister will agree that a godly man is easy to follow. And that really her heart wants to follow. She's made to be a follower of her husband. Doesn't mean she can't be a leader herself, but she's made in that marital context to be one who follows. That doesn't mean she's weaker, she's lesser, she's nothing. No, in fact, the Bible says in Christ, male and female are equal. There's in fact no difference in Christ. There's an equality. I am not more honored in the sight of God than my wife because I'm a man. Not at all. And you know the beautiful picture of this is this Greek word submit. The word submit means to come under. It doesn't mean you're lesser. It means a willful decision, a willful act of submitting, of coming under. There in Luke chapter 2, in verse 51, it says, and Jesus was subject to his parents. He came under. It's the same Greek word used. In Luke
chapter 10, in verses 17 and verse 20. It speaks there of the disciples, the same word is used here, of that the spirits, the demons, are subject to us. They're under our authority. They've come under us. That's what it speaks of. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 1 and verse 5, there it speaks of all Christians coming under the submission to those that are in authority, governing authority. Listen, in every area of life, there is some kind of leadership and those that then follow. You see it in the church. There are leaders, and then there's those that follow. But does that mean, in the context of the church, because I'm a leader in the church, and for many of you, you're followers, and we call ourselves shepherds and the sheep, does that mean you guys are lesser than me, that I'm better than you? Not at all. And we both understand that. Hopefully we do. Does that mean that I'm honored by God and God blessed me, but that's why I get to preach? No, it's simply a calling, a role to walk in. And we also understand that if we don't walk in the calling that God has on us, if we say, no, I'm not going to be under that, I'm not going to do that, that there's division. And that God cannot move in the way that He desires, because God has designed things to flow a certain way. God has designed man to be the head and the wife to be under the man. This is the design of God. The perfect example of it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 3, an incredible, hopefully eye-opening thing if you're struggling with man and woman. It says in verse 3, it says there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what's interesting here? The head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. But the head of Christ is God. Now, understand this. Let's look at the Godhead for a minute. And let's ask ourselves a question. In the Godhead, between the Father and the Son, was the Son inferior? Was the Son less than God because He was under the Father? No. In fact, listen to what Philippians chapter 2 says. Interesting. The same word is used for lowliness of mind. We looked at it last week. Verse 5 says, and let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Hear it, women. It's a mindset. It's a willful decision that is made. It's a mindset. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Saying very clearly that Christ was equal with God. In fact, Jesus said it Himself. He said, I and the Father are one. John 10:30. John 10:33, He goes on to explain, those that heard that statement begin to say, He says, why do you stone me for a good work? They say, no, because you make yourself equal with God. You make yourself God by the statement that He made. They interpreted, I and the Father are one, as Jesus says, I am equal with Almighty Yahweh. They're like, what? They pick up rocks to stone Him. Absolute perfect equality in the Godhead. And so in the marital relationship. It's not an issue of, she's lesser, I'm the man, listen to me, woman. You're just not as smart as me. You're just, you know, you're the woman. You're there to cook and clean and take care of the kids. And, well, I'm the one that's smart and wise and fill the Spirit. Really? We'll go sit in your house and see if you are. No, it's submission isn't the woman is lesser,
But the woman is taking her proper designed, God-ordained role. That's what it is. It's the God-ordained role. And let me tell you, sisters, when you're in that place, you're blessed. You know what fights it is your flesh. And Paul said, cast it away. Put on tender mercy. Tender mercy doesn't fight it. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Above all, put on love. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Be filled with the word of Christ. When you're walking like this, there's no rebellion. There's no, I don't like that. It's, Lord, if you've designed me like that and called me to that, that's, Lord, where I'll be. Truly, when you're in God's will, you're the happiest than anywhere else. And this isn't an issue. You can say, I think it might be God's will for me to submit to my husband. It is emphatically the will of God, period. Women, be careful. And you know, I speak strongly because I'm afraid that many times when pastors get to this text, they tiptoe around it because of the controversy that is here today. Understand this. We live in a liberal time. Be not deceived. It creeps into your heart. None of this, but you don't understand. You're right, I don't understand. But God does, and I didn't tell you to do it. God has. God, and this isn't a thing that you stand before man. You stand before Almighty God, and He has called you to submit to your husband. He says, this is what fits in the Lord. It fits into the puzzle. It fits into the role. It's right in the sight of God. This is what is right. See, for a lot of ladies, they need to repent. They need to repent of that bitter, angry heart. And they have a lot of excuses. But you don't know my husband. Well, you're right. But God does, and this is what God says about this husband you have. Because, and let me say this, women, how difficult it must be to submit to a guy that is a jerk. I just think about submitting to me, and hopefully I'm somewhat of a man of God. But I think about submitting to me, and I think, man, that would be hard. What the hell? I said, God, are you sure you call my wife to do this? And you know, the Lord just says, yeah. Why don't you walk in the Spirit? We got an amen down here. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, and what a beautiful passage. If a woman says, but you don't know. It says likewise, verse 1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word might be won over by the conduct of their wife. You say, he's carnal. He doesn't love me like Christ loves the church. The Bible says about the carnal one, about the one who, hey, he's not doing what he's called to do. It does not say, hey, wives, you tell those husbands of yours, you love me now like Jesus loves you. Do it. It doesn't say that. It says to the wife, listen, if your husband is in sin and he's not walking in obedience to the word, whether that be unsaved or just a carnal believer, whatever, disobedient to God. He says, now, this isn't Paul, as some would say, Paul, he's a chauvinist. But this is Peter. It's all the same. And he says, without a word, you can win them over by good conduct. What kind of conduct? Submission. Look at the text, submit to them. Now, he says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It's sad because many of the ladies that are in that circumstance, if you go through their front doors, are not doing this. There's not good conduct. There's horrible conduct. And any of you ladies that are in that place know this. What's the husband say? The carnal guy, the unsaved one. He is watching you like a hawk when it comes to this thing called Christianity. Oh, you're going to church? Maybe he said it on your way out tonight. Oh, you're going to church again? Oh, yeah, you're getting all holy on me. And then once you make a mistake, you're a sinner. Oh, how Christian are we today? Oh, we are so godly. And they begin to rail and rip. Why don't you go read your Bible and pray? And they start. And I mean, if I was that lady in that place, I would just be, I'm going to kill him. We talked about it. It's the bottle shaker. And then he just shakes it up and, come on, let me see your holiness. And you're just, put away wrath. See it? Put away anger. Put away evil speaking. But be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Look at how Christ forgave you. Set your mind on things above. Forget about what he's saying. Set your mind on things above. And by your chaste conduct, and as he observes it, that's accompanied with fear. What's fear? Honor. That you honor and respect and love your carnal, unsaved husband. I know the temptation. The temptation is to say, he's carnal. To despise him. To look down on him. To be bitter with him. To be upset at him. Would he just walk with God? Our life would be so much better. True. It would be. But the issue isn't what he does. The issue is what you do. You're the Christian. And you are in a place that is harder. And you, I know, you look at other marriages and you say, wow, oh, blessed. And couples getting married and you just think they're so blessed. And they are. And the scripture says it's not going to be easy to be unequally yoked. But you're there. There's nothing you can do about it. And I warn you that aren't there. Talk to one of the ladies that are. They could come up here and preach tonight on this one. Listen, don't be a fool. The scripture says don't be unequally yoked. Don't be a fool. Don't settle for second best. So they said they're Christian. Are they obedient to the word? That's what matters. Do they really walk with Almighty God? That's what matters. And ladies, those that are in that place tonight, you have a chance to become more holy than anybody else in this congregation. You have a chance to go deeper with God. As your life is shaken, as the flesh is arising, you have the chance to say, "Whoop, cast that off. We're going to walk in the Spirit." You've got to be so focused on the Lord. Maybe some of those women that have great loving husbands. Maybe they don't seek the Lord like you do because their husbands are so gracious, caring, and kind. See, it's all how you look at it. In any trial, you can either get bitter or you can become better. It's a fact. You can be embittered and upset, and God, now you've called me to submit. What's this all about? And oh, and him, and it's his fault, and or you can just say, Lord, sanctify me and make me like you. Oh, I plead with us to be a people like that. Understand this. You want to walk with God? It's fitting in the Lord. It's right in the sight of God. Husbands, he says, going on in our Colossians text. And ladies, you can read the rest of that if you're in that place. There in 1 Peter, there's so much. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Husbands, love your wife. Now, we know the word here, love, is that word for God's love. Now, I refer you back to the tapes when we studied Ephesians not too long ago, because it's a more thorough section of Scripture there. We know it says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then it goes on to say, and gave himself for her. So, those of you that are thinking about getting married, the Bible says, here's your marital counseling. You get married to give yourself for her. Not for you. You're not looking for your return. This is why men are bitter. A lot of guys think they're going to marry their buddy. Though I believe strongly that your wife should be your best friend, she's not your buddy that you go surfing with. She doesn't think like you. She doesn't want to think like you. She doesn't feel like you. She doesn't want to feel. There's nothing really in common that you have but Christ, and somehow you're in love with each other. Understand it. She's not your buddy. She's God's daughter. And God has a commandment on your life. You've entered into a covenant of marriage. And under that covenant, your responsibility. You have a responsibility. You're no longer just, hanging out. When all the guys go, do what they want. All the single guys that you used to run with. Hey, we're going to the beach today. You want to come? You say, sure. This is what guys do. They first get married. They don't get it. Yeah. Get off the phone. Where are you going? Hey, I'm going to the beach with the guys. Well, what's wrong? And then the guys is like, what's she tripping out about? What? I can't go to the beach now? I'm married? What's your problem? And the guy's sitting there going, oh, this is going to get sticky. Honey, you can go with us. Then he thinks, oh. And she goes, I don't want to go with you and your buddies to the beach to watch you guys play in the waves. Honey, it's our day off. I never see you. You're always at work or you're always at church. And would you pray with me? To teach me the word? You're like, She's right. You have a responsibility now. You're married. There's a responsibility upon your life to cherish and to care for and to love this woman that God has given to you. Brothers, lead your wife by being led by the Lord. The biggest weakness I see in the modern day church and society we live in is the lack of spiritual, godly leaders in the home. And it's amazing. Some guys say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, God has called you to be a leader if He's called you to be married, period. Maybe you're not a pastor, but you're a leader. And if you say you're not a leader, you've got a problem with the Lord and the Word. God said you're the head. Head means leader. You're the head over the woman. You're to love and to care for her. You're to lead. You say, I don't have it in me. Yes, you do. Do you have the Spirit of God in you, the same one that rose Christ from the dead? You've got it in you. You've got the greatest leader who ever walked on this earth and who has ever existed living in you. You see, again, it's not, okay, responsibility, commitment, covenant, okay, I got it, I'm going to do it, but I can't. I mean, I just don't got this in me. You don't in your flesh. Marriage is about being utterly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what a good marriage is about. And as you're filled with Him, guys, this means to lead your wife to God's presence, you've got to be one who's familiar with God's presence. Shepherds don't lead sheep to places they've never been. Shepherds lead sheep to places what they know of, the green pastures, they know where they are. They know where the still water is. Who's your example, men? Jesus. Same example as women. Jesus submitting to the Father. Men, Jesus being the head of the church. See, when the scriptures talk about loving your wives, it speaks of giving of yourself. Your life is no longer yours. It's Christ. And Christ and Christ alone is going to be able to fill you and gift you and anoint you and empower you to love your wife. Men, think about your wife. She is a woman to whom Christ died for. And I want to encourage you men that are married to take some time and to just think about the beauty of your wife. And for those of you that have Christian wives, and I know there are many, think about her love for Jesus Christ and let God stir your heart to become passionately and madly in love with your wife because of who's in her, Christ. And just wake up. We just get going and we're moving and we're doing our thing and we just neglect the very thing God says, don't neglect it. In walking with me, in spiritual conduct, in putting off the old and putting on the new. This is what you're to be doing in body life, in church activities. You better be loving, caring, and shepherding and leading your wife. If not, forget it all. And today, the biggest mistake in ministry is neglecting family. It really is. It's so subtle. It's so, well, I'm serving the Lord, I'm loving the Lord. And for some of you guys, you probably have wives that are godly. And they say to you, hey, honey, if the Lord's laid that on your heart, you need to do it. Watch out, men. They aren't the leaders. It's not like this. I check with my wife if it's okay. And if she thinks it's okay, then I do it. That's not being a leader. That's being led. That means I have the final say, but she really tells me what to do, and then we do it. You see kind of how it spins around there? Honey, do you care if I do this? What's my wife going to say to me? Quit serving God! Stop it! You're doing too much! She's going to say, honey, if the Lord's leading you to, what am I going to say? But she'll probably say, honey, if that's what you really think you should do, then you need to do that. Men, you need to seek the Lord. You can't lead without knowing what God is calling you to. A responsibility to lead yourself. How many of you struggle, whether man or woman, whether married or single, how many of you struggle right now with determining the will of God for your life? And why is that? I'll tell you, it's a lack of intimacy. It's a lack of intimacy. The more I know him, the more I'm with him, the more I know him. And the more I know what to do. Now, take that and magnify it, men. You can't figure out God's will for your life. How in the world are you going to figure out God's will for your life, your wife's life, and then the kids come? Oh! You know what it takes me? To my knees. To my knees. And it gets me to seek after Almighty God. Men, stand up, gird up, and seek after Almighty God. There ought to be men in this church, every single one of them, that's passionately pursuing God. And I'll tell you what, when you're doing that, you will not have a struggle of leading your wife. That the word of Christ dwells in you richly. It abounds in your heart. In authority, it's the head, it's the leader. And you're then being led. It's beautiful. God wants to bless every single marriage in this place. He wants to bless every single future marriage. But we have to obey his word, period. That's true of any spiritual truth. You don't obey it, you won't receive it. And I'll tell you what, men, I speak from experience. there is such a tremendous blessing in my marriage when I'm walking strong with the Lord and doing what God has called me to do. It's not about me. It's about me. It's not even about my wife. It's about me setting my mind on the things above where Christ is seated. And he says, love her now as you see me love you right here. As I've been with him, as I've set my mind up there, as I've thought about where he's seated, the work's finished, the whole deal, as he gave himself, I say, that's what I need to do. I know what to do because I've seen it. I'm receiving. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm receiving what the bride receives. So, Lord, just give what I receive? Yes. It's not as difficult as it might seem when you walk in the simplicity and the beauty of Christ. You see, if you don't have a walk with the Lord, forget it. Forget it. You've got nothing. I truly believe that many men tonight are bitter. They're bitter with their wives. And men, you're in sin. God wants to touch you and cleanse you. I believe that there are many women tonight that are not submitting to their husbands. Women, it's not fitting in the sight of God. It doesn't work. It's wrong. The Bible calls it sin. You need to repent. God wants to cleanse you and bless you. Understand that. Repentance is it. When I say you need to repent, it's not, you need to repent. It's, we need to turn. We need to change our attitude, our mind. Because God wants to bless you. Single people, brothers and sisters, you need to repent if you're thinking that marriage is about you. Repent. What you need to change your mind and think biblically. Go from the carnal mind to the spiritual mind. You need to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm selfish. This is a part, even before marriage. Even if marriage isn't even going to happen, Lord, I need to be a servant to all. And I need to change my mind. We're going to pray right now. The Bible says to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. We're going to spend, I finished 10 minutes early, we're going to spend 10 minutes here in prayer. I'm going to ask people to stand up, those that the Lord is speaking to, laying on their hearts, those that want to turn, those that need prayer, and the people around them, I'm going to ask to pray for them. The Bible says, it doesn't say, pastors pray for the sheep. It does say that, but it says, pray for one another. Tonight, we need to pray for one another. We really do. Don't let me lose you here. This is where it starts. You've heard the word. Yeah, oh yes, God, it's convicting. It's right, it's true. This is where it begins. It begins in prayer. So I'm going to have Aaron come up and we're going to wait on the Lord and be led by His Spirit. If you bow your heart with me in prayer. Father, truly, it's a night of rejoicing that we are saved. It's also, Lord, a night of cleansing of the world. Your word says that you have foreknown us to become like you, predestined us to it. And Lord, we know that sanctification is between justification and glorification. And Lord, I want to be more like you today than I've ever been. And I want these people, Lord, and I believe they want the same, to be more like you. Lord, there's areas in marriage in our church today that are wrong. The door's shut, nobody sees. Sin is committed. Hearts have been hardened. Sin continues. Hands are lifted in the sanctuary and they're unclean. And you spoke through really a prophet in the early church, a man named James, who said, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Lord, we've been double-minded. We think one thing in the sanctuary and do something else at home. Your word goes on to say through James, to lament and to mourn, to let the laughter be turned into mourning and the joy into gloom. Laughter, like everything's fine. When, Lord, there's great sin, not only against you, but against one another. The joy for a time to be turned into repentance. The sorrow, the tears of repentance. And Lord, you said if we would humble ourselves in the sight of you, you shall lift us up. You don't desire that we mourn and have sorrow forever. There's weeping in the evening, but joy comes in the morning.
Thank you.
The psalmist declares. And Lord, we ask that you'd move amongst us right now. Cleanse our hearts. Purify us. And make us, Lord, more like you. And so in an attitude of prayer, I ask the men of this fellowship, that have been convicted by the Holy Spirit tonight, to stand to their feet, and we would like to pray with you. Aaron's going to sing a song, and at the end of that song, we want to pray. Prepare your heart as we sing. Worship Almighty God, because there's forgiveness with Him, and there's power there. Let's worship.